Please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll read verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. I'm very grateful for the privilege of being with your congregation again to open God's word, and it is so encouraging to get to see you every quarter maybe or something like that, and to see people being brought into the church and covenant children being baptized and officers soon to be nominated, and praise God for his faithfulness to you and to all of his people. This is the same passage that I preached from the last time I was with you. I am not preaching the same sermon I preached the last time I was with you. Rather, I'd like to pull out another aspect of this text, both this time and then, God willing, the next time I visit you, from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. I said last time, and I'll say it again by way of reminder, that looking to Jesus, as the author of Hebrews describes it here, is the summary of the Christian life. It's how we run the race that God has set before us. The Christian life begins by looking to Jesus. You remember how John the Baptist preached, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," or "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." The Christian life begins, someone is converted, by looking to Jesus to save them. And the Christian life ends by looking to Jesus. We walk by faith and not by sight, but there will come a day when faith will become sight, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when we will be home with the Lord. So the Christian life begins by looking to Jesus. The Christian life ends by looking to Jesus. We shall see his face, the scripture says. But here in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible also tells us that everything in the middle, everything in between conversion and everything from conversion to heaven, consists in looking to Jesus. That's where the eyes of your heart must be fixed in order to run the Christian race. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the author gives us a number of reasons why you should keep looking, keep trusting, keep loving, keep resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one that I want to pull out for us this morning is that we should look to Jesus. We should run the race that God has set before us looking to Jesus because he is the founder of our faith. You should look to Jesus all the Christian life long because he is the founder of your faith. Let me briefly pray and then we'll begin. Father, again, we ask that you would draw near in the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, it is your ministry to bring to mind all of the blessings and benefits of Christ. And we ask now, Holy Spirit of God, that you would come in power and fix the eyes of our hearts upon him. We ask in his name, amen. So we see here in verse 2 that we look to Jesus because he is the founder of our faith. Now, I'm going to give just a word of Greek, but I promise it's the only word of Greek that I plan to give you in the sermon. The Greek word behind the English word founder is the Greek word archagos. Archagos. And you hear the word arch there, like an archangel. And some of you, if you don't have the English Standard Version, you might have a different word translated in your Bible. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith, or the captain of our faith. And that's because this is one of those potent Greek words that's hard to capture in just one English word alone. But this word has basically, and I'm summarizing here, basically two senses. When the scripture describes Jesus as the founder of our faith, it refers to him as the beginning of our faith, the beginning, and the top the preeminent one, or to use two different words, and these are the words I'll stick with throughout the sermon, that Jesus is the author of our faith, and Jesus is the captain of our faith. So these two shades of one word, the first, the beginning, and the top, or the author and the captain. And I want us to spend just a little bit of time considering each of these senses of who our Savior is. First one, Jesus is described as the founder of our faith. The Bible describes him as the author or the source of everything we have and everything we believe in the Christian life. The author or source or fountain of the entirety of our religion. I competed in track and field in college, and some of you who follow track and field may be familiar with the name Dick Fosbury. Dick Fosbury was the gold medalist in the high jump in the 1968 Mexico City Olympic Games. And in addition, Fosbury is probably better remembered, despite being a gold medalist, he's probably better remembered for the technique he invented in the high jump, the Fosbury flop. Because before Dick Fosbury, people went over the high jump bar chest first. They jumped up and tried to jump over this way. But Fosbury thought he could get up higher if he jumped over back first. And so if you go to any track meet or if you've attempted the high jump yourself, you will find that all of the competitors run up to the bar on an angle and then try to jump up first over the shoulder, over the back, and land in the pit on their back. That technique began with him. Or we could think of our Declaration of Independence, which largely was authored by Thomas Jefferson. The ideas and the principles contained in that document began in his mind, in his understanding. He was the source. He was the author of them. Well, here, when Scripture describes Jesus as the founder of our faith, it tells us that Jesus is the source or the author of everything we believe, of everything we have as Christians. We are not the author of the gospel. We are not the source of our salvation or of our faith. He is. And that makes perfect sense when we begin to think about all the Scripture tells us about Jesus, that he is the eternal Son of God, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit purposed to save a people before there was a drop of water in the ocean or a single star in the heavens. And it was Jesus who willingly came from heaven and took on flesh. He is the one who was born of the Virgin Mary. And he is the one who teaches his people the way of salvation through the prophets in the Old Testament, and then by his own mouth and through his apostles in the New. And he is the one who has fulfilled all righteousness, keeping every law of God, not only in his actions, but in his heart. And he is the one who laid down his life as an atonement for sin. And he is the one who has paid our debts. And he is the one who died at Calvary. And he is the one who was laid in the tomb. And he is the one who was raised. All of our faith, everything we believe for salvation, finds its source, its authorship in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him that we have forgiveness. It's because of him that we have righteousness before God. It's because of him that we're counted the children of God. It's because of him that we have the Holy Spirit. It's because of him that we're growing. It's because of him that we will go home to heaven. And it's because of him that we will one day be with him forever. Do you see that every piece and every part of the gospel is authored, is founded by Jesus? Even faith itself finds its source in him. He's the author of every gospel benefit: life, forgiveness, peace with God, sanctification. And the Bible tells us all we have to do is reach out in faith to receive these wonderful blessings. You don't have to go on a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. You don't have to fast for 40 days. You just reach out in faith, an empty hand, But then we read in the scripture that even the empty hand that reaches out to receive the gospel, even that is authored by Jesus Christ. He sends his Holy Spirit so that we who were once dead are made alive, and he's the one who gives the gift of faith. You remember how Paul so wonderfully tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that even the faith by which we receive the gospel of grace is itself a gift. You're not even the author of your faith. Jesus is. So when the scripture describes the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, as the founder of our faith, it wants us to understand that he is the source or the author of every gospel blessing, even the blessing of faith. Now, by way of application, before we move on to the second sense, looking to Jesus the whole Christian life long and looking to Jesus as the founder of our faith or the author or source of our faith should help us to run with humility. With humility. If we were to think about the gospel like a great mansion, and all of the rooms of that great mansion was named for one of the benefits of the gospel, you could go up to the first door, the door that says forgiveness. You would say, I can't open that door. But Jesus can. And then you go to the next door, the door that says peace with God. And only Jesus has the key. And that's true of every door. There's not one blessing or benefit in the Christian gospel that we can look to and we can say, I'm the author of that. Jesus is the author of all of these. But that one I did. Pride is a constant temptation in the Christian life. And I think pride can be a temptation, especially for Christians in our circles who love doctrine. And you're right to love doctrine. But if we're rightly understanding the biblical doctrine of salvation, we will see that there is not one inch, even one hair's breadth of room in our Christian lives for pride. That you cannot take credit, you and I cannot take credit for authoring, founding, or sourcing even one of the benefits or blessings of the gospel of grace. Every one of them is labeled Christ's free gift, every single one. There can be a temptation to look down on other Christians who perhaps don't understand things that you understand, or to look at other people and say, how is it that they're still struggling with that sin? But when we look to Jesus as the author of our faith, we see, I can only give credit to him. I can only boast in him. I can only thank him. And with humility, as we look to Jesus as the founder of our faith, with humility comes this twin blessing, or this twin application of gratitude. Humility and gratitude are often found together. I have two friends, one's with the Lord, one I'm sure many, you probably know both of these men, Bebo Elkin and Wayne Herring, wonderful men from the early generation of the PCA. And so often when friends would describe them, they wouldn't just say one of them. They wouldn't just say Bebo or Wayne. They would say Bebo and Wayne, Bebo and Wayne. And I used to joke with Bebo. I said, Bebo is your last name and Wayne. Because when people talk about you, they talk about Wayne. And that's like humility and gratitude in the Christian life. What do you have that you did not receive? And so when we look to Jesus as the author of our faith, it teaches us to run with humility. Are you fighting against the sin of pride? Look to Jesus, the author of every blessing you have in the gospel. So this idea of Jesus as the founder of our faith communicates to us the idea of an author or the source of everything we have in the Christian gospel. But second, this word founder carries with it the idea of topmost or a captain, somebody who stands in the front, somebody who stands at the very top, the embodiment, the fulfillment of the life of faith. I grew up in New Hampshire, as some of you know, and one of the largest parks in my hometown of Manchester, New Hampshire, is Stark Park. General John Stark was probably New Hampshire's most famous Revolutionary War general. And some of you can guess which city in Mississippi is named for General John Stark. It is also a place of higher learning. Anyway, many connections between New Hampshire and Starkville, one of them being John Stark. John Stark was a general who led troops in battle. And there are two things that are true of a captain, a leader, that this text tells us are true of Jesus. First, Stark was one of the troops. He was a soldier. And so there is an identity with those whom he leads. Second, he's an example, one who stands out in the front and leads them by showing them what it is to faithfully fight. And just as that is true of the best officers in the military or the best captains of sports teams, so too is it true of Jesus. When the scripture describes Jesus as the founder of our faith, it wants us to understand that Jesus is the captain of our salvation, one like us in every way, but one who shows us the way by his life of holiness. First, like a captain, he's one of us. He is a man. Jesus is God and man in one person. A captain of a sports team, at least all the sports teams on which I played, was a member of the team. He ran with the team. He sweat with the team. He played with the team. He was a member along with them. And as we read the Bible, we see that Jesus, though the Son of God, is fully man. He has a human mind and a human body and a human soul. He knows what it is to walk and to sleep, to eat and to bleed, to hunger. He knows the pain of loss and the blessing of friendship. He knows what it is to live this life and face temptation and stand against the devil. He has walked a mile in your shoes. He is one like us in every way. And when the scripture describes Jesus as the founder of our faith, it wants you to know that as the captain of your salvation, he has faced, he has endured all of the trials and temptations that you face and endure. He looks at believers in their troubles and in their trials, and he says to you, I know. I know. I know what it's like to have difficulties in my home, and I know what it's like for friends to let me down, and I know what it's like to be hungry, and I know what it's like to rejoice. I know what it's like to long for people whom I love to be saved. I know what it's like to face mysteries in God's providence. He cried out on the cross, why? The Bible wants you to look to Jesus because in Jesus Christ you have a sympathetic Savior who knows what it is to live for God, who's been tempted just as you have been tempted, and as the founder of your salvation is filled with sympathy and help to see you through. But not only is a captain one among the troop or one among the team, he doesn't only identify with them, he's an example to them. Sports teams often choose captains because they embody the very best of what the team should stand for. And not just in their skills, though that's often true, but in their character, in their integrity, in their work ethic. And when the Bible tells us here to look to Jesus as the founder of our salvation, it says, look to him. Here is what the life of faith looks like. Look to Jesus. What does it look like to trust in God and to live for God? Look to him as the captain of your faith. Now, his faith is, in a sense, different from ours. He doesn't need to trust in someone else to be righteous with God. He is righteous himself. But he did live his whole life in dependence and trust upon the promises of God. And I think it's striking where this passage comes in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 12, boys and girls, comes right after Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, where we hear of these wonderful heroes of faith. people like Enoch, people like the judges and like Moses and Abraham and Sarah, people, the Bible says, of whom the world was not worthy. But atop of that great mountain, that great Hebrews 11 mountain, is one whose faith never broke. And his name is Jesus. And the Bible says, do you want to know, do you want someone to follow and to imitate? Look to Jesus, the founder of your faith. Keep your eyes on him. And in just a few moments as we close, I want you to think about two aspects of Jesus' life that you can imitate. There are many, 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 but I want to think about just two as we finish. First, you should fix your eyes on Jesus, the captain of your faith, the founder of your faith, and imitate him and his love for God's word. Jesus was found when he was very young, 12 years old, in the temple, listening to the scripture. We find Jesus at the very beginning of his ministry opening the scripture in Isaiah to describe the salvation of God and saying, the one of whom Isaiah spoke is here. Jesus' public preaching is an exposition of the scripture, and Isaiah tells us that morning by morning God would open his ear to hear as one who was taught. At the beginning of Jesus' life, he taught the scripture. At the end of Jesus' life on the cross, he quotes scripture, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." His life was a life lived, bathed in the Word of God. So if your Christian life is looking to Jesus, you will imitate him in his love for the Bible. I'll paraphrase John Calvin here. He was speaking about prayer, but it also applies to the Bible. If the sinless Son of God spent every day meditating upon the Word of God, how much more, how much more, how much more should we saturate our lives, our secret mornings before God, our family time together, and of course our corporate worship with the Word. Imitate him, follow the captain of your salvation and his love for the Word. And then second and finally, look to Jesus, the captain of your faith, in his love for the church. There are many reasons we might be tempted not to love the church. For every reason you have, I think Jesus would have more. Jesus was sent to sheep who had no shepherd. Jesus dealt with disciples who were often confused and often let him down. It was in his moment of greatest need when he asked the disciples, "Would you please pray with me?" Imagine the Son of God coming and saying, "Would you watch with me for an hour in prayer?" And do you remember what Peter and John were doing? They were asleep. And then Jesus in love warned Peter about his fall, and he said, "Peter, you're going to, Satan's desired to sift you like wheat." And Peter says, "Lord, I would die for you. These others over here, they might let you down, but not me." And then do you remember there was that little servant girl who came up to Peter the rock? And she said, "Aren't you one of his disciples?" And this strong, great man said, "I swear that I don't know him." And then what did Jesus do on that wonderful beach? After he had been raised from the dead, how did he deal with the lambs in his church? He saw Peter, this member of his church who had let him down so terribly. And he said, "Peter, do you love me? Do you love me?" Fix your eyes on Jesus in his patience and love for the church. A friend of mine likes to say, if Christ can love the church enough to die for her, I can love the church enough to be patient with her and to serve her. Our Savior had so many reasons to say, "I've had enough with the people of God." But he didn't. And the Bible says, look to him. Imitate him, the captain of your salvation, in loving the church, the people of God. So this passage of Scripture tells us that every aspect of the Christian life is to be lived looking to Jesus. We look to him because he is the author of every gospel blessing, even the gift of faith. And we look to him as the captain of our salvation, the one who both sympathizes with us in our weaknesses and the one who has showed us what it is to live for God. May it be so. Let us pray. Father, use your word, use the sacraments, use the prayers of your people to fix the eyes of our hearts on Jesus Christ, to never look away from him. Make it so, we pray, until we see his face. In Jesus' name, amen.